Romans chapter 10 is encouraging all of us to share our faith and to be those that are filled with the Spirit of God, those that love others and are willing to be ministered to by, of course, God's Spirit, but then also be the ministers to those around us. So Romans 10 is a good, beautiful section of the Bible. We're going to turn there now, and I'm going to share my screen. We're going to be able to see what it is that God is saying. We've already prayed together, so if you're just joining us, we're entering into our study. Brethren, kind of like how we started with Romans chapter 9, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, I'm going to go ahead and go up just real quick so we can be reminded of what happened in Romans chapter 9. "I say the truth in Christ, I am not lying, and my conscience gives witness in the Spirit of God that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." He wants them to be saved because he knows that they're lost, and he would be accursed from Christ for them, the brethren, which would be Israelites. Okay, so same thing in chapter 10. "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record," so I'm bearing testimony, kind of like what he said up there in chapter 9, is where "I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." I recognize that they're really zealous, they're desirous, they're moving forward with what they do understand, but it's not according to knowledge. And we can say that for some of the people we have interacted with as well. Of course, we all know somebody like that. "For they, being ignorant," now, you wouldn't call an Israelite ignorant, would you? You wouldn't call an Adventist ignorant, would you? Well, yeah, in this case, because of a lot of things. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, why would they be ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, because they have, frankly, rejected the idea that God sent his Son to declare his righteousness. And that's what the whole issue has been already in the book of Romans, is that God demonstrated or manifested himself and his righteousness through his Son. And if we reject the Son, then we are ignorant and frankly rejecting God's righteousness. "So they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they are going about to establish their own righteousness." You see, that's unacceptable. We don't have righteousness to establish. And so, with us having filthy rags, we can't offer God a pure white garment. And so we have here this ignorance of God's righteousness and a people who are trying to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, if we as a people, like the Israelites, if we reject Christ and the righteousness that God has demonstrated through Christ, then, you know, we could say that we have the idea that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, we're just, you know, trusting in our own human capabilities. And that's failure, okay? If you didn't pick it up, I'm quoting First Selective Messages, page 204. If you want to write that down, First Selective Messages, page 204. I believe it's the second paragraph. And it's, you know, like books of a new order are written, and God being removed, we're establishing our own righteousness, which is going to fail. It's not something that we want, even though we want virtue that's more than vice, right? We want virtue, not vice, but it doesn't work. Like the Israelites, they want virtue more than vice, and they do this activities. They, you know, try to keep the Sabbath, they try to tithe, they try to dress right, they try to keep the health laws, etc. But that doesn't work apart from the gift that God has given us, which is his righteousness. So we could either have faith in Christ's righteousness, or we could establish our own righteousness. That's what the Jews were trying to do, and the reason why they were doing it is because they rejected the gift of God's Son. So if we, in our understandings, also reject God's Son, we are, frankly, doing nothing better than the Israelites. We are trying to establish our own righteousness by the various religious activities that we go through, even daily or weekly or monthly, whatever it is that you do. These things are contrary because you don't have righteousness to establish. So if we reject Christ, we are frankly rejecting the gift of his righteousness, and it will not lead us very far. So what we're going to do here is try to understand a little bit more. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness demonstrated through the life of his son, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, because for Christ is the end of the law. Okay? Now, we're talking about righteousness here, and it's the righteousness of God. And we're not saying that Christ is the finishing of the law. Not at all. Christ is, what is that word, end? Christ is the conclusion of an act or state. He is the ultimate or prophetic purpose. He is the levy or the payment, the continual, the custom ending, final end, or the uttermost of the law. Whoops, the uttermost there. So that's really the idea of this word. He is the definite point or goal. And that's what Christ is. Christ is the end goal of the law. Well, the law was to point out our sin, right? And the purpose of that is to help us to get away from sin. And that's what the righteousness of God is, a life that is in perfect harmony with God. And so Christ is that complete fulfillment. He is that end goal. He is the final fulfillment of that law for righteousness. So Christ is the righteousness of God, and Christ is the one that fulfilled the law. Remember, Jesus had said, I am not come to destroy the law. No, I have come to make it full. I've come to fulfill it. And so if people are thinking that Christ came to put an end to the law, then what he's doing is he's using a double negative, which does not equal a positive. He would be saying, I've not come to put an end to the law, I've come to put an end to it. You know, it's like, wait a minute, what are you saying? I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. What he's saying is, I'm not destroying it, I'm making it full. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He's just using the same concept that Christ used. And so Paul here in Romans 10 is saying that Christ is the final fulfillment of the law for righteousness. That's what it's for. That's why he's saying it in the context of the righteousness of God that has been rejected by Israel. Christ is that righteousness, right? And so if we don't have the right Christ, we don't have the right righteousness. You see the point there? Justification by faith, a major part of that understanding is the right knowledge of who God and his Son are. If you don't understand who God and his Son are, Christ, the Son of God, being the demonstration of God's righteousness, if you have a misunderstanding of that, you have a misunderstanding of justification by faith. You don't have the third angel's message. It's impossible. And so here again, we have that Christ is the final completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And we know what Jesus said, of course, in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, if you believe on me, the same works that I do, you will do also. Okay, we're not, you know, just because we believe, that doesn't mean we're getting away from the law of God, which points out our sin. Oh, no, we're in concert with the law of God that points out our sin because we believe like Christ did. And that enables us, as it said in chapter 8 of this very book, that we'll be able to have the law fulfilled in our lives. This is talking about righteousness. This is talking about justification by faith, retaining justification, right? And then you're going to see the rest of this chapter is basically a Bible study, okay? Moses is quoted here, but you're going to see lots of verses that are quoted here and dealt with in the Old Testament for, you know, like explaining this idea of righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of the law, because Moses described the righteousness which is in the law. And what he did is he quoted Leviticus 18, verse 5. He said, that the man which does those things in the law shall live by them. Okay, so Moses is describing that if you are going to be righteous, if you're going to actually be righteous like Moses is describing righteousness, then you're going to live by the law. You're going to do everything that was found within that law. And there's only one that's been able to do that right here. Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Moses described it, and the children of Israel were trying to attain to it, all that the Lord hath said we will do, right? But they failed again and again and again. And if you remember correctly, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 specifically, it says, now, it wasn't the okay, God needed to establish a new covenant. And it wasn't the promises that God had established that were bad. It was the promises that the children of Israel had committed that were bad, right? So something failed. What was it? It was the word of God and the promises of God? Oh, no. It was the word of the men on earth and the promises of men on earth. That's what failed. And so when you have Christ come, and Christ is the one that fulfilled the word and promised, just as verily as his father did in the old covenant in Jeremiah, you can see that there was now a fulfillment of the covenant that was desired. It was Christ that fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. And that's really the good news, is because God sent his son to do that as the lamb that would be slain to take away the sins of the world. See, if God didn't have a lamb that was pure, that was spotless, that was without fault, the whole gospel would have failed. Nothing, nobody, nada, nobody would have been able to be found that would have been able to fulfill Christ's righteousness. That's why John was so upset in Revelation chapter 5. When he looked around and he saw this scroll that was sealed with seven seals and nobody was able to look thereon, and he looks around and he says, I don't see anybody who's able to break these seals to be able to look upon that book. And he starts weeping, and the angel comes and says, oh no, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. And John turns around to see this lion that was spoken of, but he sees a lamb as it had been slain, and this lamb is standing there in the midst of the throne. That's Revelation chapter 5. You ought to read it with that idea in your mind. And John was understanding that there was nobody that was worthy, nobody that was spotless, nobody that was there that could actually allow time to continue. Because, you know, if you take those seals off, like in chapter 6, there was an amount of time that went on. You open up the next seal, another amount of time that went on. You open up the next seal, another amount of time that goes on. Nobody was worthy so that time could continue. And John was so upset he was crying. But he was pointed out that, you've misunderstood. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the lamb that had been slain. This is the one that allows time to continue. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Christ is the end of the law for those that believe. It was written in the book of Moses, or the Leviticus chapter 18. Like, listen, if you're going to live and fulfill the law, make it righteous, you're going to do the things that are written therein. Nobody could do that but Christ. And that's, like I said, the good news. Now, going back over here to verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. And we're going to now understand a little bit from Deuteronomy. I'm going to go there for this time. But don't say in your heart, what is in your heart? Don't say in your mind, who is it that shall ascend into heaven? Now, Paul actually does a little bit of an explanation for his purpose here. That is, he's saying, to bring Christ down. Like, who is it that's going to be able to do that? Well, nobody, not even today. There's nobody that can preach today and say that you are righteous if you pray and Christ will come down from heaven and will live inside of you. That's not what's being said. That's not the righteousness which is of faith. In fact, that's a righteousness that's more spiritualistic. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Do not say that somebody's going to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the deep, which is the ocean in the Old Testament. That is an explanation by Paul here. To bring Christ again up from the dead. No, you don't have that kind of power. You can't command Christ to come down every time you pray, every time you need righteousness, which is the righteousness of faith or the justification by faith. You can't call him down from heaven, neither can you bring him up again from the grave. So what's being said here? What is it? Well, we're going to see what it is in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 30 real quick. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So what are we speaking that is not hidden, that is not afar off? It's the commandment. It's the words that Moses had spoken, right? The words that I speak unto you are not hidden. They're not far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it? Oh no, the word of God, the word already came down from heaven, right? That's what Paul's dealing with, bringing Christ down again from heaven. No, that's already happened. So here, in the Old Testament, you're supposed to be looking forward to Christ. And now for us reading Romans, we're looking back to Christ. We still look, some of us forward, some of us backwards. The whole point is we're all having faith in that experience that Christ had on the earth 2,000 years ago, or for Moses, many thousands of years before, in the future. So it's not this way that we would go up and bring the word down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, the ocean, that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it up unto us that we may hear it and do it? No. Hear what and do what? The word, the commandment. But the word is very near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. What is your heart? It's in your mind. It's in your mouth because it's in your mind first, right? So the word is near unto you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it, okay? That's the Spirit of God that's in you. That's how you fulfill the law. And it's the commandment that is with you. It's not hidden. It's not far off. You don't have to go up to heaven or go into the ocean, into the deep or into the grave, like Paul was using it, to try to bring Christ again from the grave. No, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do the commandment that I'm commanding you. The word is spirit. The word is life. And you know I'm excited about that one because I teach it all the time, right? So what is this righteousness by faith that Paul is speaking of? Don't say who's going to bring Christ down from heaven. Don't say who's going to bring Christ again from the earth, from the dead. But what is it? The word is near you, even in your mouth. Why is it in your mouth? Because it's in your heart, which is your mind. The word is in your mouth and in your mind. That is the word of faith, which we preach. It's the gospel. The gospel is near you. And the gospel is what is the righteousness which is of faith that speaks on this wise. Don't say this, don't say that, but it's the word that is near you, even in your mouth and in your mind. The word of faith which we preach, right? So it goes on to say, and that's all of course, Deuteronomy that he was quoting from, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth, now why would you confess with your mouth? Because your mind has told your mouth to make confession, okay? If your mind is in concert with the word of God, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and will believe in your heart, which is your mind, that's where you believe, by the way, is in your mind, and you will believe in your heart or your mind that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, wait a minute. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent? Well, yeah, that's what it's saying. If you will confess with your mouth, because your mind is commanding it to, the Lord Jesus that God the Father has sent, and you will believe in your heart that God the Father raised his Son from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So really, this is kind of the same thing as John 17, verse 3. Now, what we're seeing here is that God the Father raised his Son from the dead. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that kind of almost exactly what Romans chapter 4 at the end said? It said, but notice in verse 23 and this little paragraph. Now, it was written for not his sake alone, which is Abraham, that his that righteousness was imputed unto him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if. Now, that word is very important. If we believe on him that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead. That's the Father, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Raised by the Father. And so, again here, like, you're going to get the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham if you believe on the Father that raised the Lord from the dead. So, really, it's kind of saying the same thing. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and will believe in your mind, in your heart, that God the Father raised him from the dead, then you're going to be saved. You're going to have that righteousness that was offered to Abraham. It's the same thing. Paul just is going over the same thoughts that he already went through previously in his letter. And here in verse 10, for with the heart, with the mind, man believes. Okay, with the emotions, man believes unto righteousness. Because, you know, we're not just to believe, we're to actually love, we're to have a relationship with the Father and his Son. And I'll tell you plainly, I'm going to say it to the camera, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. They really mean something to me. I want to honor them. I want to serve them. I want my life on this earth to be reflective of their glory. Why? because they've done so much for me. They've demonstrated in His holy word, God has, all the beautiful things that He has committed unto us and wants for us. I mean, just look outside for a minute. What do you see? Do you see any colors? Do you see blue? Do you see green? Do you see yellow and red and purple and orange and gold? I mean, yes, you see this in nature. Why? Because God knew that you would look at it and recognize in that His love for you. He could have made everything just one color or no color at all. It could have just been gray or black, right? That, sure, it would have worked, but that's not His desire. He wants you to have lovely things. We have this, what happened with my wife yesterday. She's always doing what she can in her mind to try to reach out to those that are around us, okay? I do as well. We minister differently, but what she did yesterday is encourage the kids during the Sabbath hours to go out and pick flowers, and they made these beautiful bouquets. They were round, actually, which I'm like, how come I can't do that? They made these beautiful round bouquets, and they put little Bible scriptures on there and put some names on the tags that they put onto these bouquets, and they walked them over to the various neighbors, and they were able to talk with them and, you know, encourage them, etc. And what a beautiful thing that you can do. But why would you take flowers over to somebody? Because that demonstrates the love of God. That's a beautiful way to show somebody that God loves you by just giving them the beautiful things of nature, right? So that's one of the ways that we can understand that God loves us. And so with our heart and with our mind, with our emotions, man will believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, because the mind has commanded you to do so, confession is made unto salvation. So the heart and mind here is what's being talked about, right? The heart and the mouth, or the words. And so the mind and the words are what leads us to this salvation, because we would believe that God the Father has raised up His Son from the dead. For the scripture saith, again, here's another quote. We've already gone through Leviticus, we've gone through Deuteronomy. Now we're going to see what's being said here in Isaiah. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 actually brings this up. I'm going to bring it up here. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Wait, didn't we just read that just in the previous chapter? Oh yeah. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste or be ashamed. Okay, so that's what's being dealt with here in Romans chapter 10 verse 11. He's quoting from Isaiah. Well, you go on a little further, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, what do you mean, Paul? The Jews are the special people. Well, yeah, but in chapter 3, remember, he was explaining that Jews are under sin, so are Greeks. Everybody is condemned. So God sent His Son to be a mercy seat for all of us, to demonstrate His righteousness for all of us. So it's not for just Jew, but it's also for the Greek. This is now helping the children of Israel to understand that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. There is no difference between a human that calls themselves a Jew and a human that calls themselves a Greek. And this is the same thing with colors as well. If you're red or yellow or black or white, it doesn't matter. I'm brown. But you see, it doesn't matter because you are a human. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. It doesn't matter what color or what creed you are, what kin you are. You are a human and you need righteousness, right? Because the Lord is a Lord over all and rich unto all that call upon Him. Calling upon Him would be prayer, right? And Luke, well, I'm just going to go here real quick. I guess this tab's already open. But Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you are being evil as a human, but you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So the Father's going to give good gifts unto you. And by the way, if you look at the parallel verse of this in the book of Matthew, you find that it says your Father will give good gifts or good things to them that ask Him. And so it's really quite interesting how the Holy Spirit is referred to good things in the Bible as well. And so here, the Lord is rich over all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you may not know this, but this is actually a quote as well. This is taken from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. I'm going to go there. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. So that phrase right there, let's see. Right there is what was quoted, and delivered is translated in the Greek as saved over here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right out of Joel. And so what he's doing is he's taking line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and he's putting it together for the Jews. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Well, wait a minute. That sounds a whole lot like something I've read in the Old Testament. And how shall they believe on him who they've not heard? And how shall they not hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Is what it says, as it is written. And here's the part that's quoted from in Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, why? Why would that be the truth? The feet are beautiful of those that preach the gospel of peace? Well, yeah, it's the life that they live for those that are lost, that they would preach to them that have or need the gospel of peace. They bring glad tidings of good things to those that are lost. Now, who are those that are lost? Well, you find lots of them. They're the ones that drink and do drugs and curse and are cruel and are angry. The ones that fight and they spit and they, all those things that you see in the life of those that are contrary to God's will, right? Well, those are the ones that are ministered to by the people that are preaching the good news, right? As often as I can, I find somebody who doesn't know the Lord and I want to share with them. I want to tell them something that's important. My wife is better at giving books and stuff to people. I just don't remember those things. But I, as much as I can, I give out information and I want to share and that kind of thing. And whether it be in the airport or the bus or the gas station or the store or whatever, wherever, as often as I can, I try to share something. Just a little snippet of God bless you, you know, the idea that Christ is coming. All these things you try to share because you want to be those that are bringing the glad tidings somehow. Planting little seeds. And, you know, I just heard this story. I won't be able to say it in all its detail, but it was a bulletin that a dear friend, a dear sister, Marge, had put together. There was a family that went into Africa and another family that went with them. They all became very ill and they had a child in this experience of being missionaries. And as a result of going and doing ministry, they all started becoming either sick and dying or discouraged. Well, the first couple that went out, they had this child that was with them that was born during that time, but the wife got sick, and so he, the man, completely just got upset when she died, and he left the child with that other missionary family, and he left. He went back, he just gave up faith in God and everything. Well, what happens is this baby is with this couple, but that couple died. And so this baby is now alone in Africa, alone, but they raise this, I missed one of the thoughts here. They raise that little child, but what had happened before the mother of that little child had died is because the chief in that area where they had gone didn't want the gospel to be preached unto them because it would bring confusion about all the gods. What happened is there was one little boy that would come back and forth to sell chickens and eggs twice a week, okay? And so this family that was there, unable to witness to almost anybody, the mother of this little girl that was left after the guy had given up faith after she died, the mother was able to witness to this little boy who had gone back and forth twice a week bringing eggs and chickens. And so it goes on that he was actually able to accept the Lord. Well, after the mother died and the guy gave up faith and he left and the baby was there and then those other two died, this baby girl was raised up in a place that was not in Africa, right? Well, this little boy was left, and he actually, after growing up, brought the whole village to Christ. And then all of a sudden, there was this huge movement of people becoming Christian and following the Lord and learning about the Bible, etc. Well, this young lady raised up in another country, finally, I think it was here in Massachusetts, if I remember, I don't remember. But she ends up receiving information about what was going on in Africa by seeing this article that was written. and she saw her mother's name on a, what do you call that, a tombstone. And she wanted to know more about this, but it was written in another language. She had to go do a little homework to find out what it was. And she realized that that was her mother. And she learned about all those people that had come to Christ over in Africa as a result of her mother witnessing to that little child that would bring eggs and chickens twice a week before she died. Before she was, this daughter was given into the hands of this father who gave it into the hands of this couple who the father left, gave up faith in God, and this couple died, and then she ends up here in America. Well, she learns about this and she was like, what in the world? So she tries to find out what's going on. And it happens that, I gotta remember the rest of this story. She was able to go and learn that there was a meeting of some sort and about, you know, that with these people in Africa. And she went to this meeting and met that young man that was able to bring the gospel to all those people. She met him and she was able to then go to the grave site where she saw her mother's grave and saw all the people that were there. Well, she finally was able to find out where her father was. Her father was now an older man. And she was able to explain to her father, who couldn't stand anything about God, she was able to explain to her father what had happened in Africa, and her father came back to God, and they were able to spend a little bit of time together before she had to go back to America. But it was just an incredible story. Real names, real places, real dates, etc. And all of that happened because somebody was willing to bring the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings, or the good news, right, to those that do not have faith. So you never know what your life is going to be like. You never know what it's going to be that God brings you to or through. But if you're faithful, if you love the Lord, He will use every little seed that you plant, even at the gas station or the grocery store or wherever you are, whenever you do it. Those are seeds that God will use. And so take courage and continue to share your faith. And so the feet are beautiful. And of course, this is taken from Isaiah 52, verse 7. I'm going to turn there real quick. It's Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth, right? So here we have this same concept is, people that go to those that are in need, it's a wonderful thing. And so please continue to share. Verse 16, taken from Isaiah 53, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And this is actually taken from the very next chapter after this, and which this would ultimately refer to Christ bringing the glad tidings to his people. But who has believed our report? Who has believed the report of Christ? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wait a minute. Faith we just talked about earlier. Faith is what, let me see if I can bring it you up to it. Faith is what brings righteousness, right? The righteousness of faith is explained on this wise, right here. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. And it's not to bring Christ down from heaven to live inside of you, because that's spiritualism. His mind, his word, his thoughts, his character, all that, his spirit is what lives within you. And you find that in the word which is near you. And that's why it says in verse 17, it says, the word, or rather faith, comes by hearing, and that faith which brings the righteousness of God is coming from the word of God. You see it? Paul is being very clear here in Romans chapter 10 that the word of God is how we receive the spirit or life or faith or righteousness of God. It changes us. Listen, just like the word of God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe it that it happened like that, God spoke and it was done, that same word is written down in the Bible. And that's God's word from him through the ministration that he has given to the prophet. And that's his word to you. If you partake of that word as though it is God's word for you, that same word that created the heavens and the earth will transform your life. Okay? That's what Romans chapter 10 is talking about. The word of righteousness. And so we have here in verse 18, which is actually taken from Psalm. But I say, have they not heard? Well, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So their words? Yeah, the words. Like, notice what it says in Psalm 19, verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What is it talking about? This is actually talking about the sun shining. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night, so that's the day, the sun and the moon, showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set the tabernacle for the sun. Right? So we have here this description. Oops, I think I did the wrong thing here. Let's go back to Romans. I'm just going to have to find it. It's too small for me. I can't see it right now. It's too far away. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. But so this verse here in Romans 10:18 is actually quoting Psalm 19. And so you're quoting from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Joel, Isaiah again, and then the Psalms here. Now we're going to go back to Deuteronomy in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Well, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now, this is not the gospel going to the Gentiles necessarily only in the New Testament, because this is quoted from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 21. I'm actually going to go there real quick, just so you can see it. Deuteronomy, and it's 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. This is idolatry right here. This is why God is upset that actually said, this is why he said that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, because of idolatry. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So way back in the days of Moses, God was proclaiming that the gospel was going to the Gentiles, right? Why? Because God was jealous over idolatry. And I'll tell you, idolatry exists in the churches today. I'm actually quoting Ellen White when I say that. It says verse 20, Esaias, or Isaiah, is very bold. And he said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was manifest, or made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Well, wait a minute. So the Gentiles found God, and those that didn't even pray, those that didn't even ask, are the ones that found the Lord? Well, yeah, publicans and sinners will find their way into the kingdom before you, Jesus said. Remember, he said that to the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees were going about to establish their own righteousness rather than accepting the righteousness that God had given through his Son. This is what Revelation 14, verse 12 means when it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Well, how? By or through the faith of Jesus. It's not faith in Jesus. It's Christ's faith. That's the righteousness that we accept and have as a result of believing. How do we get that? By the word of truth that's being described here in Revelation chapter 10. And so the word of truth enables us to have the righteousness which is of God by faith through his Son. And that's what the gospel is. We can be righteous. We can actually live so that the law is fulfilled in us, as was described in Romans chapter 8. Not with the law-filled life, but with the spirit-filled life of Romans chapter 8. You see how that works? Romans 9 is explaining, listen, you have seen in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. You have seen God use them in amazing ways. But you've also seen Esau and Israel and Pharaoh, how God used them also in amazing ways for a very different purpose. So what is it going to be? Are you going to choose to allow God to use you like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses? Or are you going to be like Pharaoh, hardening your heart, like the children of Israel who rejected God, as we saw in Deuteronomy, because of idolatry? Or are you going to be like, who's the other one? Esau. Yeah, Esau, the one who didn't even care for the birthright. Sure, he had repentance unto tears, but it wasn't that which would bring the true repentance. We read that, I think, the other day in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is. And so the whole point here is that God has sent his righteousness. It is not our own righteousness, a law-filled life like chapter 7. It is a spirit-filled life by receiving the faith that Christ had in our life. Where do we get that? Do we ask him to come down from heaven to fill us somehow? Or do we bring him from the grave again? No! Paul is saying, no, not at all. It's his word that gives us that spirit. And the word will help us to live again. And that word is something that we must have every single day. Else, we don't have the spirit of Christ in us. You can just ask him in John chapter 6 when he was preaching. He said in verses like 53, 54, somewhere around there. This is like, if you don't have life in you, or if you don't partake of my flesh and blood, then you have no life in you. There is none. What part of no don't you understand? None, zero, right? And then he explains later in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And so it's the words that are spirit. And that's what Paul is addressing right here. The words give you the ability to have the power to believe unto righteousness. And so the word of God is the power of God, right? And so we're going to go and finish here. I was found of them that didn't even seek for me. I was manifested unto them that didn't even ask for me. Why? Because they weren't seeking their own righteousness. They simply accepted the righteousness that God had demonstrated in the life of his son. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And this one is from Isaiah 65, verse 2. And we kind of saw this theme quite a bit in the book of Isaiah, where it says that my hand is stretched out still. If you remember that, the book of Isaiah explained, or really is the only prophet that uses that term. And if I remember correctly, I think that's true. We went through Isaiah a while back, so I can't remember all the details, but I'm pretty sure that's true. Isaiah uses that term, and it's constantly that God is not only judging, but he's also extending his hand to show, like, I'll accept you if you reach out. Like, God has reconciled the world to himself. Now it's our job to reconcile ourselves to him. And that's why unto us is committed the word of reconciliation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so the whole message, I think, of Romans chapter 10 is that we don't go about to establish our own righteousness like the Jews. We simply accept the word of God, that Christ lived, and as a result of accepting the word of God, we will be able to accept the righteousness or justification by faith that God has offered in the gospel. And I want that. I want that to be my experience, and I hope and pray that you want that as well. And that you will, every single day, pick up the Word of God, I have this book here, you hopefully have yours. If you don't have one, we'll do the best to try to get you one. But if you will be willing to read God's Word every single day, you will find, after a short time, your life begins to change. If, in fact, you're willing to accept the words that God has sent for you as life-changing words, as words that matter. And so I want to ask that you would do that, that you would make that decision to commit yourself unto God as unto a faithful creator, and that you will be as blessed as he wants you to be. So let's pray together, committing ourselves to God's word and to also making a commitment to reading those words regularly. So let's pray, asking God's blessings. Father, I want to thank you for giving us this time whereby we could enter your the wisdom that you have described in your word, and we can accept the righteousness which is described therein. It's not far from any of us. If we believe with our hearts, if we confess with our mouths our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believe that you raised him from the dead, then it says that we can be saved. We have the ability to, with our own mouths, receive that word, or rather with our own minds, to receive that word. It's near us. It's by us. We have it right here. And we're so grateful that you have gifted us with your spirit, your life, your power, your blessings, your righteousness, as you have described in this chapter. We pray that you would help us to know and understand how we too, like Paul, can use the Bible in various chapters and various sections and various prophets, and we can pull things together and be able to understand what it is that you're saying to the churches. Thank you that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. I know that your people were idolatrous, and that may, of course, brought you some sorrow, but you have worked with even them, and you have expressed your desires and abilities to send the gospel to us. So we accept it. We accept your word, and if anybody that has heard this message has made a decision today to accept you and to read your word regularly, then I pray that you would empower them, give them a reminder every single day, and give them time, help them to make that time, whereby they'll be able to spend that time in your word and receive the righteousness that you have offered there. Thank you so much for this, and bless us, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Do you know that Romans 10 verse 4 is very, very misused, that alone, they say that the law of God was, you know, nailed to the cross, not the Moses law, but all of law. So people believe that because that happens, they, you know, they're saved no matter what. It's like, yeah, I'm saved. As long as I'm a good person, I'm saved. And it's just so sad that, and it shows, if you're not truly reading your Bible and you're not truly diligently studying your Bible and asking God to show you what you need to know and what you need to understand, you can't just cherry pick a verse and say, see, told you, that's how it is. You can't. You have to look at the context of it, and nobody is doing that. You can tell when somebody makes a comment like that, you know they're not reading their Bibles, that they're not true Christian.
Right.
I've come across that quite a few times, people trying to justify that one verse.
Right. And yeah, it's so far out of context. It's sad. Yes, sir. Steve?
Yes, I was wondering, with your study of Romans and with our study of Isaiah, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Did you feel the connection in Romans when we were studying Isaiah, or did you figure out the connection to Isaiah when you were studying Romans?
I think I am seeing the connection in Isaiah studying Romans. Yeah. Because, you know, when...
It's really a lot of Isaiah in this chapter.
Right. Yeah.
And the chicken comes first.
Yeah, that's right. It is true. I believe in creation.